from Genesis 2, chapters 1 to 3, as we've been reading through chapter 1 and 2 the last few weeks, and then we'll look again at some application of that in the book of Exodus. This was after the days of creation, and after day 6, we're told, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his works that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Now, looking back on that later, as the people of Israel have come out of Egypt and are heading to the promised land, or being there at Sinai in this reading, God says to them and tells them about what he had told them in Genesis chapter 2, this: "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner," that is the guest, "who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." And again later, "6 days you shall work, but the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. We live in an increasingly restless world. We live in a world where 24/7 is a phrase that refers not to the ever presence of the divine being, not to a God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. 24/7 is a phrase that doesn't refer to now stories of Santa Claus, who in the popular song "When I Was Young" sees you when you're sleeping and knows when you're awake. He knows whether you've been bad or good because he's always watching. Not that story, myth. But where 24/7 refers to business that never closes, to entertainment that's always any moment, time of day, just a click or two away, to fitness centers where that elliptical trainer is just always ready and waiting for you to take a few more laps, and increasingly to our jobs and to our lives. Victor Hugo once famously said, "When you have accomplished your daily task, go to sleep and rest in peace, because God is awake." God is awake still. But today we might rewrite that and say, "When you have accomplished your daily task, go to sleep in peace, because don't worry, your smartphone will wake you, or your smart house will wake you up if you're needed." We live in a wireless, in a cellular, a smartphone-driven world. And more we feel like we're always on, always engaged. Now, at times, that's really helpful and beneficial. When in the middle of the night, my child is screaming because I ran out of infant Tylenol, or whatever you use now. That's what we used to use. And you need to run to the store. One of you needs to run to the store to be able to buy that and get home. So in just a few minutes, you have that. We're thankful for this kind of world. When you're so busy at work, you don't have time to go and shop around and find that perfect carpet that you want. But on a break at work, not even leaving the building, you can find it on Amazon and order it and have it at home in the next day or two, which is what our daughter just did. You are thankful for some of the things that we have in our world. But in our busyness, we sense that something is missing, something has been lost. It becomes so easy to never shut down, to never take a break, to never rest. But the answer to what we sense is wrong is given us in the very first chapters of the Bible. Last week, we considered the value and the importance of our work. God has created us to engage this world as His image bearers. And that means something. That's significant. And we are to give ourselves to it. Much of our week is taken up in that pursuit. And so we said, we work because God works. It was a pattern for us, a model for us. But today I want to come back to these same passages and look at what really is the point of these passages if we fully understand them, that our view of work is incomplete until we also understand our calling and what it means and why we should rest. So that's what we're going to turn to this morning. And let's start with this question, why? Why do we rest? The opening of the Bible shows us God working throughout the days of creation. It's the term it uses. It is His work that He does on these 6 days of creation. And then it shows us the next day in which He rests. Genesis 2:2 from our reading this morning. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. And I think as you consider that, we begin to wonder, what is the point of that? God doesn't need to stop. He doesn't need to take a break. His energy hasn't been sapped so that now He has to renew His energy. Why are we shown this resting? Later biblical teaching explains it to us. That's what we read from Exodus 20. You can find it a variety of places, but we picked one of them. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, for in 6 days, it's going back to that Genesis chapter 1, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. We see what He did. We see this now, it becomes a pattern. He made the sea, He made all that's in them. And He rested on the seventh day. As with work, so now with rest. We can say God rested, and so we too rest. We're made in God's image. These are things we've been talking about as we're talking about the basic things the Bible teaches us at the beginning here about who He is, who we are, and what the world's like. We're made in His image, and that means there's a correspondence between ourselves and the God who made us. It's different than the other living things. And this correspondence in one way is that God works and so we work. But there's also a correspondence in that He rested when He completed His work. And so we are called to rest as well. And I want you this morning as we try to look, you can look at this from a variety of ways. At the beginning of the service, if you noticed, if you had a moment to sit and reflect, I gave you something from our confession of faith about some different way to look at this rest to which we're called. You can look at the Bible at other passages. You can go to a theology book and look at the description of this. We're not going to do that. We're going to look at it from this passage and what we might draw from this, from what we've been learning. What does this rest, why might we be called to this rest? And I want you today to look at this as not just a calling and an instruction, but a sense of a permission to rest. Because when God says, look, I work and then I rest, and I want you to do the same, He's reminding us of our status with Him, that we're made in His image, and that gives us a privilege and a status that is different than we might expect. And what it tells us is that God has not made us simply to be His slaves. And later in biblical history, Israel will learn what it's like to be a slave. Well, they'll be under an oppressor who will take their labors and use up their energy and force them to work until they drop in the grave without rest, without renewal, without even a thought of their well-being. Part of the injustice of slavery is just that, isn't it? That we no longer have the freedom to choose our own work or to decide how and when to engage in it. To be a slave is to work without end. to drop into bed with no other prospect but to get up and do it again. Sometimes our work feels like that, right? But to be a slave means in part that all of my energy and all of my labor is done just simply for the good of someone else, not for my benefit. The laborer receives benefit for their work, but the slave is used up, worn out, and cast aside. It's unjust. But from the beginning, God is telling us we follow a God who treats us very differently and views us very differently. The gods around them of Israel, the people thought of gods who had made them to work so they might present things to them, food to them, gifts to them. They only existed to benefit the gods. But God says, no, I've made you with a different point in mind. Instead of just God forming us, putting us in the world, and then squeezing us and wringing every last drop of energy and use out of us and then throwing us on the cosmic trash heap, God creates us in his image. And he puts us in the world and he does give us significant work to do. But then he says, but in the same time, I want you to receive the benefit just like I do. I want you to rest, even in the midst of your work. The same is true of our salvation in Christ, isn't it? God doesn't just redeem us, and that's part of our celebration when we gather every Sunday morning. He just doesn't call us out of the slavery of sin and death and then just bring us into a new form of bondage, but he sets us free and he calls us his sons and daughters and he shows us his love. And so Deuteronomy speaks of that as in the second giving of the law we read from Exodus. But Deuteronomy has the same giving of the law as they're ready to go. Have they come out of Egypt? They're ready to go into the promised land. And Moses reminds them, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord God brought you out. He brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord, your God, commanded you, what? To keep the Sabbath day, to rest, because you're not slaves anymore. There is benefit to serving me. So Paul would say to the Galatian believers later, because you are sons, means made part of his family through faith in Christ, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. Did you realize when you refuse to rest, you're behaving as slaves, as if God is your taskmaster and you are simply his slave. Now, I know Paul uses the language of slave, but he's speaking about something very different. He's speaking about his devotion to Christ and willingness to spend his life to serve Christ and to honor Christ. And in that sense, we can say that, but God never calls us a slave. Did you ever realize that when you turn your pursuits and your pleasures into new labor, you're again acting as though a slave? No wonder we say, I feel as though I slave all along, every day, all week at work. We're acting as though we have become slaves. But God, in his grace, gives us the permission, something that's never given to a slave. God gives us the permission and the instruction to don't just use up your life in the calling that I've given you, but also along the way, rest. He's designed us to need it, but he's designed us to live it out like he chose us. And he gives us the joy of having that privilege. And so this call to rest is an ennobling gift. It is a status elevating gift. It is a mark of honor. It is a mark of dignity that as God's image bearers, we have the right and the privilege to lay down our work and to rest and to celebrate. So both our work, but now also especially our rest, shows us that we are God's and shows us what he is like and what it's like to serve him. You see, when God tells us to rest, he is saying, in effect, I have made you in some sense to be like me. I have formed you in my image. I have given you a place in this world, a status, regardless of what the world says about who you are. I have given you a status. And as the visible expression of my invisible governing of the world, my care in this world, I am telling you that you might stop and you might recover. You might rest. You do have work to do. It's important work. I've given it to do. I've formed you to do it. Just as I work to create the world, so I want you to do all of your work. It's important and valuable. We talked about that last week. But as you do this work laid out for you, I want you to remember that you're more than what you do. You're more. Your value is beyond what you simply accomplish. Because I've made you to know and to interact with me, to walk with me in the garden, to know my voice, to respond to me, and to engage the world even as I engage it. So perhaps you see a glimpse of why it is important that we rest, why we rest, the value of our rest. That was the first thing. Why rest? We're not slaves, but we're made in the image of God, and God gives us permission to act as his children, his image bearers, and to do what he does, to work hard, but then to rest and to benefit from that rest. But now, what does it mean if that's what he calls us and gives us the permission to do? What does it mean for us to rest? That's our second thing. And the way I want us to look at that this morning is, it's that answer. The question has a very simple answer, doesn't it? What does it mean to rest? Well, it means stop working. It's as simple as that, but it's also complex. What does it mean to lay down our burdens and our cares? What does it mean to lay down our troubles and our anxieties and to trust God? All of that is wrapped up in what it means to really rest. And so, though it's simple, it's still complicated. And so what I want to do is let's now try to learn about our rest by considering God's rest from the work of creation. In Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. He completes it over this course of time, and as he forms it, and as he fills it, and as he shines his light on it, as we've talked about his work in those three broad categories. Then on day 7, he stops, and he finishes, and he rests, and he puts his blessing on that 7th day, and he sets it apart. The language here, Mazka's holy, but he sets it apart. Like a chef who tastes and begins to savor what she created, smelling it and delighting in what's been made, God pauses and he celebrates, he blesses it. He says, this is special. This time, this finish is, when it's over, is important and done, and he stops and enjoys it. What does it mean for a rest? That first line is, it's stopping to enjoy. As God it stops to enjoy. Now, what does that look like in particular? Let's look at that a little bit more. Exodus 28 through 11, that second reading. He says several things. I won't read it again. We just read it. But what's he saying there? He's saying in Exodus 20, our rest is called a Sabbath. That becomes to mean a particular day in the week, but it means simply a time of rest, of pulling back. Our rest is described as not doing any work. Not ourselves, not any under our oversight, our authority, our care, not even those who come to visit with us. It's a time to cease from our work. It's a time where our rest is patterned after God's rest. For in 6 days the Lord made, and so on this, so we work, and on the 7th day he rested, and so we rest. And it's our rest on that day is to remember two actions of God. It's not described as work, but there are two actions that are described. Action one, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. To bless here suggests that God has endued it with special significance. has made a special pledge, if you will, to give the power, his power to this day, to give a special significance that he would care and keep those who entrust themselves to him by taking time from their labors to rest. And so he blessed it, and so we are to remember the Sabbath day. The second action says that he made it holy. Made it holy. To make something holy is to set it apart, to consecrate it for special use. So that God sets apart this seventh day that's different from the other days, not just because it's number seven, but because it's very different than the other days where he does all work. Now today, he sets it apart to be different, a special use. And so God worked, and we work. But God rested and gave a blessing to that rest and said it was to be special and different than the other days. And so we rest. And so we can say at first that God stopped to enjoy what he had made, and he set apart a day for us to commemorate his rest and to do the same, to enter into rest ourselves as those who love him, know him, and are made in his image. Now let's think about that just a little more, what that means. When we looked at God's work of creation, we said that it fell into three broad categories: forming things, taking what just seemed to have no purpose and bringing it, have a design, a purpose, bringing it to form, that he designed, that he wanted it to take, that he then fills that so that it's full of life and abundance. And he does that as he brings light to it so it's clear that it's by his hand that it's been done. And we said as we looked at our work, those three things are also describe our work. That we take what God has given us in the world and we put it to good use and make an efficient use of it. And we begin to make it effective and useful. Plowing a field, we put it in rows so it makes the most productive crop. And we do that in our own work. We bring form to it, a specific form by our design and pattern so that it becomes more ready to benefit others. That we then fill as God fills. We seek to bring it to its maturity and abundance and beauty and fullness. And we do that so that as we who know the Lord then say, and even those who don't know the Lord, but who exist in his image, it proclaims that this is the kind of God we have. It brings light into the world. That it's we rule under his care. And so we've seen this pattern in our work, but now what does that mean in our rest? If we're to stop from all that, what does it mean to rest and not do any of those three things? To rest from our labors in those three ways. And that's A, B, and C under point two. We'll just do that quickly. But we'll come one last time to these three broad categories of our work to see how do we rest from them. First thing I've put there is celebrating what has been formed. And you can just put the word in a blank, cease. Or if you don't like the word cease or kind of forget how to spell it, you can put stop. Stop. Draw a stop sign, kids. That would be a good way to do that. To cease. Here is the time that God is calling us to take time to stop what we are doing. In other times of our week, to put down our tools, to turn off our keyboards, to tune out of our technology, to put down our books and our studies, to stop producing, to stop laboring, to stop doing what we're made to do, to bring it to proper form, this world, so it's efficient and effective and beneficial to others, and to cease. And to look at, and to assess, and to enjoy what's been accomplished by the work of our hands. To cease and give thanks for what has been done in the week that has been. And to do that, we need to stop what we're doing, to take time to notice. It's also a time to remind ourselves in the busyness of our lives and in the perfection of our abilities as we mature and are able to work better and better. It reminds us to stop and to celebrate the God who gave us the talents to work. To remember that the energy and the opportunities in life are from Him. And to remember that while our work is valuable and important, it is not the ultimate source of our well-being, for God is our provider and sustainer. So to cease is and to rest by stopping means that we stop what we are doing because we know that God will provide what we need, and we make time to pause and to notice and to remember and catch our breath. Now, that's what you usually think about when you think of Sabbath, and that's important. But there's a second thing that we're to do as we consider the kind of work we're stopping from that day. And the second one is B, delighting in its fullness, and I want you to put the word feast. Cease, but then feast. And here is the time to take time to enjoy the provisions that God has given to us. I don't mean simply a physical feast, but oftentimes Sunday has been thought of the feast day. You didn't in the early church, you never fasted on Sunday because it was a day of resurrection, the day of reminder of God's blessing, a day to gather and to celebrate. It's why the Eucharist, the giving thanks, the celebration of the table is a symbol of a feast together, because we're remembering the fullness of what God has done for us in Christ and the fullness of His blessing to us. And so the time to rest is a time to delight in the God who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. It gives us time to find contentment, not just stopping for recovery and sleep, but contentment, to dwell for a moment in that contentment and satisfaction in what God has made and what He's given to us. There was a movie before some of you were born. It's hard for me to say that because I was already out of college. But before some of you were born, 1987. That actually did exist in history, the 1987. But there was a movie back then called Babette's Feast. And it was a wonderful story of this, I think it was a Scandinavian film maybe. Forget, it wasn't in English, but there were subtitles. And it was based on a story. And it was a woman who shows up on this barren shore, Jutland, and she's a refugee from France. She's fled France. You don't know much about her, but she has a letter that someone recommends her to this two old widows who live in this very barren land, and in a community, a small religious community, a sect that's dying out, no new converts to it, dying out. The two widows' father had been a pastor, and they had a very severe view of life, living in a very severe land where you don't take time to have any pleasure, but you do God's will. And you gather and you remember and you sing the right songs, and then you go back and you do His work. And this woman, Babette, comes, and they don't have any money to pay her, but she stays there, nowhere else to go, and she becomes their housekeeper. And over the years, she cares for them, and she takes their bland and boring food and just tweaks it a little bit. They start noticing the food a little bit more. And that doesn't do anything special. It's still that bland food, but tweaked a little bit. But over the years, there comes a time where Babette comes into some money. And it's a time for her to go back to Paris and to her earlier life. But instead of doing that, after having been here with this small community for all these years, instead of doing that, she takes all the money she has that she's just come into, and she creates this wonderful feast for them of all of these French delights, things they've never seen. They're a little scared of it. They kind of think it's a work of devilry. And they think if they enjoy it that they'll be full into the things of the flesh. And they make a pact not to enjoy it. But she makes this wonderful feast for them. And it's as they eat this feast, being careful not to enjoy it because they don't want to go astray, that their hearts begin to melt. And they begin to lighten up. And they begin to enjoy. And they begin to find healing coming into their relationships all through this act of the gift of this feast. And it reminds me of what our rest is to be. It's to enter in. To not just think that life never ends, that not just think that our work never comes to an end, but it gives us the time to stop and to remember God is good, to feast in his goodness, to remember his blessings. Maybe they're meager. Maybe like this doesn't, you know, this isn't going to fill you up today. You're still going to go home and have dinner, or maybe come tonight to Sundays Together and have evening meal, because this wouldn't sustain you all day. But it points us to the fullness of what we have in Christ, the bounty that he loves us, that he's pledged himself to us, that he won't forsake us, that he will deliver us. And we feast in that on this time when we rest. We celebrate. We gather together to bring gifts and eat together as a symbol of that feasting in Christ. To rest means to take the time to be content and happy with God's provision for his calling in your life and for his care for you. That's number two, cease and feast. But there's a third thing, and we'll call it rejoicing in the light. And you have a line there, and I'd say put there fellowship. Fellowship. It's a time to cease, to stop from our normal work. It's a time to feast and delight in God and his blessings, but it's a time to fellowship. And what I mean there is to enter into those relationships that we have with God and his people, to take the time to rejoice in God together. What I spoke about why we gather is not simply to pump ourselves up, but to come and to give praise to him and to be among the people who praise him and to celebrate that and to spend time together and to rejoice in who he is. Christians at the very beginning, after the resurrection, began to gather on the first day of the week because Jesus had burst from the tomb. He was no longer dead and he was alive, and his resurrection proved that he was the Savior of the world, that as we put our trust in him, as we rest in him alone, we find our relationship with God restored, our relationship with one another restored. And so it is a day when we stop and we reflect on his blessing, we also fellowship together. That's why we have our public worships on Sunday. That's why when we tried to think, how can we do this together? How can we rest well together, meaning fellowship together? We said, let's try Sundays together. And we're trying that on given Sundays like this afternoon to invite you to come and to celebrate this with him together, with us together. To rest means to stop. To rest means to feast. But to rest also means to make time to worship and to fellowship with God's people. To cease from our labors and stop our strivings. To feast on the goodness of the Lord and his provision. And to fellowship with God and the fellow members of his kingdom. What a joy. What a privilege. I want to turn this on its head today, not a duty and a difficulty, but a privilege and a joy to have the freedom to rest and to enjoy him. Our rest reminds us and announces to the world, the Lord, he is God, and we are his people. We are under his banner, and his banner over us is love. Now, before we end, if that's what we learn as we look at this, let me say a few things of how this reforms our view or reorders our view, our understanding of rest. I'll give you four lines there if you're taking notes on page 12. You don't have to, but if it's helpful, four things I want to say, and I'll say them briefly. What does this mean for our lives then? Let me say first, it reminds, we start with this, this mind. Your rest does not replace your work. It seems like today we're always trying to get finished with work or get out of work or lay aside the season of life where we have to work so that we can enter into our own pleasures. But this reorders our life and our understanding of both work and rest. But rest does not replace our work. We are called to devote ourselves to our callings, and that is hard many days and long days at times, and 6 days you shall labor. It's not saying that we no longer work. It doesn't replace our work. That's the first thing. But secondly, and I want you to hear this, the second thing, your rest is as important. That's your lines, your blanks. Your rest is as important as your work. Doesn't mean that the number of hours you do it, but the importance is equal. It's not simply in your work that you serve God. And this is where I think we need to reorder our minds. It's not simply in your work that you serve God and represent Him in the world, but you do that by your rest as well. God worked, but He blessed the seventh day, the day of rest, a special provision and promise that He'll provide for us as we rest in Him. We might even say that the way in which we rest, or whether or not we rest in Him, demonstrates something of the reality of our relationship with Him, more, even more than the way in which we work. Maybe that's why Exodus 34:21, that third reading that we did today and last week, tells the Israelites specifically not to forsake the time of rest, even when their livelihood and even when their lives seemed to depend on it. That's what this phrase, in plowing time and in harvest, means, doesn't it? In an agricultural society, if you lose a day of plowing in the springtime, what you lose in plowing is proportionally relates to what you will reap in the harvest. If there's two fields that you don't have time to plow and to plant, then there are going to be two fields that you don't reap harvest from in the fall. And it significantly impacts what you will have. And He says, don't forsake your time of rest. In an agricultural society, a day lost in the day of harvest, again, proportionally determines how much you will have for the barren season of the year. If you stop harvesting when it's time to harvest, some of your crops might spoil. They might rot. They might be eaten. They might be burned up by the enemy who might sneak in at night and burn your field. And so you don't stop when it's harvest time. But God says, for this reason, He commends them to do that, but for this reason, don't forget your rest. When it's my rest, because I've blessed it, I won't let you fail. The manna worked the same way, right? It's the same kind of thing, that He was teaching them the same thing. Later in the Bible, Isaiah 58, God speaks of the value and importance of taking this day of rest, and He says, I want you to not turn your foot away from this, but to call it a delight, and then you'll take delight in the Lord. Now, look, I know, and I think probably some of you are sitting here, you're thinking, oh, that's such a burden, though, because I can't do it, and I want to, but I don't know how to. And saying this morning doesn't answer all the questions that are difficult in how to do it. We need to remember, as we try to put this into place, that we don't always have the ability to determine our own schedules. Some of you are in callings where you can't always do everything you want to do. In fact, Jesus reminds us in Mark 2 that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And He's saying, look, this isn't made to be another burden that you fail and feel guilty about. It is to be life-sustaining. Dan Doriani, as he talked about, says this: God designed the Sabbath for the flourishing of humanity, and so Sabbath rules should remember that. And sometimes we try to say, well, if we're to do that, now we need a list of all the things that we should do and shouldn't do so that we can check them off and say, see, I've kept my rest, and aren't I righteous? That's not the point of this, but the point of it is to ask this question. As you seek to apply what He says here to us, in my particular calling, which I find myself, in this place where God has placed me by His hand of providence, with the kind of work he's given me to do, how do I honor him and live not as a slave, but as his image bearer? To find those ways to enter into rest and not simply to be consumed by my work. Part of the answer to this is found in whether or not you are willing to rest, right? And so number three is that rest is both an attitude and an action, an attitude and an action. You see, in many ways, resting is both the heart attitude and the choices that we make, right? The heart attitude, it's why the Bible calls us to rest, but doesn't give us that full, long list of what things to do and what not to do. Later, God's people often tried to make those lists and then to say, you can't walk this far. You can walk so far, but not that far. And then you can check it off, or you can walk up steps, but you can't ride elevators. You know, all these different rules that say, okay, I rested rightly. The Bible doesn't give us that because it's an attitude of our heart. Jesus criticizes that legalistic approach to keeping the Sabbath, keeping our rest. And he says we need to look at our heart motivations and ask, why are we resting? Are we resting to prove to God and to others that we're righteous, that we're better? Because we've rested, we need to be careful and guard ourselves about that kind of attitude. But resting is also an action, or maybe I should say an inaction, where we choose what to do. Just as choosing to work is important, even though when our work gets laborious and painful and frustrating, so it is important for us to choose to find a way to rest. And that is to say, our last thing, is that your rest has a goal. Just like we said with our work, so with our rest. Our work has a goal, which is the glory of God. Ultimately, we rest not simply because it's good for us, though it is. God designed it to be good for us, but not simply because it's good for us, but we rest because it brings glory to God. We say, in effect, I give myself, I devote myself to my work, God, Father, because I love you and I delight to do your will, what you've called me to do in this world. And I rest from my work because I love you and trust you to be my provider and sustainer. That even while I devote myself to the work, I know I am made for more than what I do. I take time to enter into your rest by forcing that into my schedule. Ceasing from my labors, feasting on your goodness and faithful provision, even if it's while I have to attend to certain necessary duties, celebrate and feasting on your goodness and your faithful provision for me, and worshiping you, fellowshipping with your people. We thank God when we understand why he's given us rest, not as another burden to do another thing on a day which we want for ourselves, but when he gives us the joy of being treated as his family members, that we might not just be given up in our duties, but we might delight in his ways. Let me pray together. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you give us and call us to rest. You love us enough that you give us value and importance to give our lives, to serve you throughout our lives, but you also, along the way, give us rest that we might delight in you. So may we be those who delight in you even this day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.